mentioned in detail in chapter 19. And we're going to deal with it then. It's one of the topics that Matthew repeats because it's a very important one. You've noticed verse 33, my translation has the word again. Yours may start something like that. And that makes a division. There are six antitheses in this passage, starting back in verse 21. The theme of this whole section is verse 20, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he starts showing six ways in which the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was very superficial, very literal. They didn't go much deeper than the surface because they didn't want to think too hard. They didn't want to really deal with the problems in their lives. So they had made things kind of surfacey, that they fulfilled the bare requirements, the bare minimum. There are lots of people. We still have them in the church today. They want the bare minimum. And I'm always amazed at the amount of people that want to get into heaven with the least amount of biblical information, and they give the least amount of money and the least amount of time and the least amount of everything to the church, just enough to make it into heaven. Jesus says that's not the way of a disciple. A disciple is not concerned with what is the bare minimum, but what is the maximum that I can do. And so Jesus starts taking these six areas, anger, verses 21 through 26, and lust, 27 through 30, and divorce, verses 31 through 32. Then he says again, which now makes this the second set. So there are two sets of three antitheses each. Verse 33, we deal with oaths. Verse 38, we deal with retaliation or vengeance. And then finally, in verse 43, the sixth and final antithesis is loving your enemies. So we can entitle this sermon, The Truth, the Rights, and the Love of a Christian. It was during the Vietnam War that I remember first hearing the phrase, the credibility gap, where we found out that one of the things that we always cherished, the president will never lie to you, was false. Johnson was caught on tape telling his advisors, how can we say this in such a way that it doesn't really show what we're doing? And that started the credibility gap. And we're still with it. And then, of course, Richard Nixon added to that. And now we have a generation, my generation, that is very suspicious of anyone in authority because we've seen that they have lied to us in the past. So he deals with this subject in verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Coming right out of Leviticus. Now, I want to point this out. This is very important. The Lord is not correcting the Old Testament law. He is not correcting the Old Testament law. He is correcting false interpretations of what the law said. This comes right out of Leviticus. Yes, you shall perform. But there were two kinds of oaths that were practiced in Jesus' day that were deceptive. There was the frivolous oath, and then there was the devious oath. The frivolous oath is when you said something, something trite, like, hey, would you believe yesterday I found $50 laying down in the street and I picked up, put in my pocket. No, you did. Yes, I did. I don't believe you. God is my witness. Or we like to phrase that today, since we don't like using God as our witness, if I'm lying, I'm dying. An oath is taken because you and I are known for being liars. That's why we have oaths. We say things that are not exactly true, and we try to cover them up with some kind of pious-sounding oath. An oath that says that if I'm lying, God, who I'm asking to be a witness, because you need two witnesses, I'm telling you, and God's affirming it, therefore it's true. You got to be careful, my friends, in how you use your words. Be careful in the promises you make. Be careful in the oaths that you... Now, does this mean you can't take an oath like I solemnly swear to do my duty to God and my country? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about frivolous oaths, and it's talking about devious oaths. You take an oath in order to find a loophole, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But those are the two kinds of oaths Jesus is going to be talking about. So he says to them about this oath, verse 34, but I say to you, what is the authority for Jesus correcting all these false teachers? His authority. I say it, and that's good enough. Remember, the Bible is the word of God. Why? Jesus said so. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. How do you know he's the Son of God? He rose from the dead. Just that simple. But I say you, do not take an oath at all. Now, this is not talking about an oath in court. In fact, the Bible is replete with oaths. Paul, when he makes a statement, sometimes says, God is my witness. And God himself, in Hebrews 6, takes an oath. I'll let you look that up sometime. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, God takes an oath to assure to us that what he is saying is true. So oaths are not just carte blanche taking rid of, but frivolous oaths and deceptive oaths. Now here's a deceptive oath. He starts by saying in verse 34, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Instead of swearing by God, we're swearing by something else that's much less, to which we now feel we have a loophole. A loophole. It was said about W.C. Fields that when he was on his deathbed, Fowler was his name. I can't think of his first name. He was a writer, Gene Fowler, a writer and a friend of W.C. Fields, went into the sanitarium where Fields was spending the last of his life dying of cirrhosis of the liver. No surprise there. And he came in and he found him reading the Bible. And he said, Bill, I didn't know you were a religious man. Why are you reading the Bible? And in his own inimitable way, Fields said, looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. We always want to find an escape hatch. And so they were swearing by heaven instead of God. Sounds pious. Don't do it. That's the throne of God. All these oaths, once you take an oath, is an oath. Or by the earth, for it's his footstool. This comes out of Isaiah 66:1. Jesus corrects these false teachings with more scripture. That's why we need to know the entire word of God and hunger and thirst in your knowledge of the Bible. Then he says, do not take an oath by your own head, based on your own power. I swear I'll do it. You cannot make one hair white or black. Now, this was before the age of Clairol. But what he is saying is that you do not have control even over your life. How much of your money do you have in your pocket right now? The answer is none. It is all God's money. And the issue is how you're going to use his resources. Your time, your talent. Do we need to take this thing and turn it off? Okay. One more, and we turn it off. That takes care of that. You'll hear me anyway. Someone defined the word preacher as someone who speaks in someone else's sleep. You'll hear me. So what are you saying here is you do not own anything. Now those of you that think you have an appointment calendar and that you've got more important things to do, no, you don't. You do not know if you've got tomorrow or even this afternoon. I was reading a book by one of my professors the other day, and he was talking about a man that had gone to a doctor's office, had a physical checkup. The doctor says, you're in great health. And as he was leaving, he had a heart attack and died in the doctor's waiting room outside. We do not know how long we have. You must look at everything you possess as belonging to God, your spouse, your house, your time, your talent, your treasure, your tongue, your thoughts. It all belongs to him. Someone once said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what you plan to do. Now, most of us are getting up in a few years, getting showing Terry over there. We're getting a little long in the tooth, some of us are. Let me ask you, did your life turn out the way you planned it? No. No. Maybe in some general way. I want to get married and have children or something like that. In a general way, maybe. But there are so many twists and turns and alleys, some of them due to our own sin, sometimes due to circumstances that we couldn't control, or ideas or desires that we didn't know we had that came along. I hadn't picked out Ruth Ann. Just one day, she told a joke, and I started laughing, and when I quit laughing, I looked up and I said, oh, so this is the one. I hadn't planned that. We don't have anything in our power. Now we go on. And do not take note, verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So what Jesus is telling us here is say the simple, unvarnished truth. Now be careful. There are people that like to say, well, you can always depend on me. I tell people what they think. Well, those are people that are going to be first in line to be judged for their words. Because if your words are not tempered with what comes up next, with love, then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. So make your oaths, your promises, simple. Yes or no. Don't try to be slippery. Don't try to be cute. Don't try to leave the back door open. If you can't say yes, then say, I cannot make that promise. Or, I promise to do the very best I can. Some people don't like that, but you're not sinning by doing that. Secondly, he goes to retaliation. He starts off with the principle, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now to us, that sounds petty and vindictive. I got news for you. This is a vast improvement over what was before then. Now, we don't have time, but I was going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 4, where Lamech says, I killed a man for wounding me. Vengeance, vendetta. And there was no limit to what you could do to somebody because they hurt you or said something mean about you. So you go out and you decide to get vengeance.
an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or lex talionis is the Latin that's been used on this thing in all the translators, that this is limiting the degree to which you can hurt somebody. It was, at that time, limitation. Now, in our society, we don't do that. We put a financial thing on it. You lose an arm, okay, that's worth, I love it, worth. Your arm is worth, let's say, $500,000. No, it isn't. That's just what we said we're going to give you in loss of your arm because of an accident. That's how we've decided to solve everything. Time in jail and financial reimbursement. But back then, this was still a step above what they had in the moral development of man. Now what he says here, now you're not going to like what he says here. He says you don't have any rights. No Christian has rights to take vengeance on anybody. He says again, verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if one," illustration number one, "if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." I read of a guy that said, some guy literally slapped on his face, so he turned and said, "I got to give you my right cheek." Well, the guy slapped him on the right cheek as well. And the guy thought for a second. He said, "You know, I'm supposed to give you my left and right cheek, but now that I've done that, it's now my turn to give you a right jab to the jaw." See? Doesn't say anything about what do you do after they slap you on both cheeks. Now, do not resist evil. Now, this is not talking about social injustice or something like that. This is talking about personal vendetta. This slapping you on the white cheek because of my honor's been offended. So let's meet tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and you choose your weapons and let's see who survives. By the way, did you know that we had a president of the United States who killed people that way? Andrew Jackson, who also married someone while she was still married to somebody else. So if you think our presidents in the past are any better than the current lot we've had for the last 30 years or so, no. Number two, verse 40, "And if anyone should sue you and take your tunic, you had given your cloak also." You had two garments. You had an outer coat and you had an inner one. And the outer coat was sometimes used for a loan. And in ancient Judaism, if you gave your cloak for a loan, they had to give it back to you at night because you also used it as a blanket. And then you gave it back to him in the morning until the loan was paid off. But he's saying that if anyone asks for your cloak, give him your tunic as well, the one closest to your skin. In other words, do not be petty. Do not be vindictive. And there are a lot of people that way. They walk around looking for offense. And they're really to take it out of them. Okay, now he goes on number three. "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now in the ancient Roman world, you saw this with Simon of Cyrene bearing our Lord's cross. They decided Jesus can't bear your cross. Hey, you come and carry the cross for him. And that's the way they were. The Roman soldiers come along and said, "Hey, you, Jew, come here, pick up my luggage." And you were required by law to carry his luggage for 1 mile. Jesus said, "You go the extra mile." By the way, Jesus is always looking for people who are willing to go the extra mile in their discipleship with him. They're willing to give just a little extra. Jason reminded me yesterday of something I tried to drill into the kids when they were young. It takes so little to be above normal. Do it. Go the extra mile. You're not going to grow in your Christian walk if you are one of those bare minimalists. I only give so much and that's it. You've got to go the second mile. And that principle is found here. When it comes to retaliation, they take it, go even further. You meet somebody that's been very cruel to you. Yeah, many times I've met people like that, and I've got all sorts of wonderful little jab sayings like that. Lord's helped me to keep my mouth shut or to say something like, hello, how are you? And then move on. There's all sorts of things that you could say. And the world, comics are full of it, you know. Like the one, you smile, Groucho Marx. I've had a wonderful evening, but tonight wasn't it. You got all sorts of things you can say to people that are smart, acute, a little jab here or there, you know. Don't do it. Now, it's okay to tease people if you do it in love, but never vindictive, never petty. Okay? Now he goes and he says, and give to one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, this, of course, requires a little wisdom here. This doesn't mean that you don't say no to some people. I've been in church work long enough to know that there's a certain kind of person that goes from church to church to church looking for handouts. Now, if I know somebody that's in need, that's a different story. So I have to be very careful when we have people just coming by and, I remember my last church, we had a guy, I'm bringing my wife here for cancer treatment. Why to this small town? That's a bogus story. And so he wanted money. One of our elders said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take you out to lunch. And he took him out to one of the nicest restaurants there in town, but you could see they weren't happy with that. You got to be careful when it comes to giving money. We try to make sure that the people that we have and the missionaries that we support, our constitution says quite clearly the qualifications for becoming a supported missionary of this church. And we got to hold those standards up so that you know when you give money to that organization, it's legit. Same way, that's one of the reasons why I like Gideon's. Every dollar you give to Gideon's goes directly to a Bible. Any expense that they have is paid for out of their own pocket. They go on a mission trip, they pay for it out of their own pocket. Every dollar you give doesn't go to the overhead or maintenance of the organization. It goes to what they say, to the Bibles. That's the kind of organization you want to give to. Now, the last one. He tells us, speak the simple, unvarnished truth to people. Don't try to be deceptive. Don't exaggerate. Like the guy that said to his child, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. Don't exaggerate. Now we have don't retaliate. And finally, love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, if you look at the original context in Leviticus, the neighbor was a fellow Jew. So you love your fellow Jew, but all these Gentiles out there, you love your fellow Christian, but some of these pagans out here, no, can't love them. That's not what he says. And he says, but I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Well, how does God do this? Number one, he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and says, rain on the just and the unjust. Number two, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors the same? Your standard of righteousness is no higher than just common decency. Thirdly, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? In other words, loving your own but hating somebody else is not right. So he concludes in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How's that for a standard? Comparisons are what we love to make. I remember a guy telling me one day, I'm better than half the members of your congregation. I didn't deny that. I said, but which half are you talking about? compare ourselves to people that we feel, so we can feel superior. And when these people that think they're superior to us make a mistake, we laugh at them because, you see, we compliment ourselves. Got to be careful about that. Got to be careful. We have to love our enemies. Let me say something to you. Even Jewish rabbis who are not Christian will tell you that Jesus is the first person who has ever said, not just love your neighbor, but love your enemies. That is a unique contribution of Jesus Christ to the realm of moral theology. Love even the people that hate you. Remember when we saw the movie Tortured for Christ? This communist agent came in to Pastor Warbrand, who was on his knees praying, having been beaten and bloodied and in torture for 8 years. And he said, what are you doing? I'm praying. Why are you praying? Who are you? I'm praying for you. You remember that in the movie? And the guy was shot and walked away. We do not conquer the world by being stronger, smarter, brighter, richer than everybody else. We become powerful by becoming weak. We love not only those who love us, but love our enemies. And that is tough. And there's not a single one of us in the room, including myself, that finds that easy. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine to empower us to rise to that level. You want to see a perfect example of that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And when did Jesus say that? When he was in extreme pain. Tell the simple truth. Tell it with love. Tell the simple truth. Don't be petty. Don't be vengeful. And love everyone. Love them wisely. I'm not saying be foolish in your love, but love everyone and never seek to deliberately hurt anyone. Let's stand for the benediction.